Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today we are going to talk about the preservation of Scripture. Recently we talked about inspiration. Inspiration is God telling you what He wrote when you're reading it. It's God breathing on the words so that you can understand what He said. Preservation of Scripture is simply a fulfillment of the promise that God made in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. Go with me to Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. You can see what God said. The Bible says this, Psalm 12, verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." So the preservation of Scripture is God preserving what He said, watch it, from this generation forever. "The words of the Lord are pure words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." So preservation of Scripture is simply God preserving what He said, God preserving what He wrote, so that you and I have those words today. Because, listen, from this generation forever. And now notice what He says, "Thou shalt preserve them." This is a promise, not just to preserve His word, but to preserve His words. "The words of the Lord are pure words. Thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." It's a promise to preserve His words. And listen, this is a very important promise because we're told by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Let me ask you a question. How are you going to live by the words that proceed out of the mouth of God if you don't have those words today? How are you going to do it? "Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So listen, that's God's spoken word. That's what God said. And He says you're to live by those words and not by bread alone. How are you going to live by the words that proceed out of the mouth of God if you don't have those words today? You can't. And yet He said that's what you're supposed to do. Jesus went on further to say in John chapter 14 and verse 23, He said this, "If a man love me," watch it, "he will keep my words." If He doesn't keep His words, how are you going to keep them? If He doesn't preserve His words, how are you going to keep His words? His words. He said, "Every word, my words." We're not talking about messages. We're not talking about the best translation. We are talking about the WORDS. How can you keep His words if you don't have His words? You can't. Can't you live in violation of two instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ if you can't do what He said for us to do? And He said we are to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, and we are to keep my words, He said. I'll go further. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." You know something? That verse is impossible for you to keep and that verse is impossible for me to keep if we don't have God's words to hide in our heart. He didn't say the message. He didn't say the closest to the original. He didn't say the best interpretation or the best translation. He said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Well, you got to have God's words if they're going to be hidden in your heart. In James chapter 1, verse 21, we read another very similar and yet very telling verse of Scripture. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 21, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Now, let me tell you something. If God's words are only in Hebrew, and we don't even have the original manuscripts, how is His word going to be engrafted into you? How? If all we have is Greek, how is that going to be engrafted into you? You don't know Hebrew. You don't know Greek. Some of it was translated in Syriac. You don't know Syriac. How is the word going to be engrafted into you? And therefore, how is your soul going to be saved if you don't have His word? You know, people don't think through the verses that they hear. They think, oh, a man is saved by hearing the word of God, and the preacher was up there preaching, and I got saved. Yeah, well, let me tell you something. That word is to be engrafted. It's to be hid in your heart. It has to be here somewhere. God has to have preserved His words in something that's profitable to you. And I'll tell you, in an original autograph, which doesn't even exist, of Hebrew or Greek or Syriac, that's not in your heart. It's not engrafted. You're not keeping those words. You're not living by those words every day. Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, flip over there, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, here's what Peter says, that we are born again, not of corruptible seed. What is corruptible seed? Corruptible seed is seed that corrupts. In other words, you know, you have a seed that could be planted. You let it sit dormant for 2 or 3 years, and it gets corrupted where it won't germinate and it won't even grow. Well, we're not born again of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What's that? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Wait a minute. That cannot be possible if we do not have the words of God in writing today. Listen, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, listen, which liveth, its living word, and abideth, how long? Until the originals decay or destroyed? No. Which liveth and abideth forever. See, I don't know, you probably do realize, because I've already implied it, but you may not realize that all the originals are gone. Everything that Moses wrote is gone. Everything that Isaiah wrote, I'm talking about on the parchment, on the paper that it was written, gone. Everything that David wrote, gone. Everything that Solomon wrote, gone. Everything that Paul wrote, I'm talking about the original writing, the what they call the autograph, gone. Everything that Matthew wrote, gone. Mark, gone. Luke, gone. John, gone. And on, all of it, it's gone. The autographs have either decayed into obliteration or they've been destroyed into non-existence. So I want to ask you a question. Are we to presume that God, that cannot lie, Titus chapter 1 verse 2 tells us God cannot lie. Are we to presume that God, that cannot lie, lied when He said, "Thou shalt preserve them"? No. We are to believe that He fulfilled what He said. And why should we believe in the preservation of His words? Well, we're going to look at some other scripture, and we'll make some other points. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. You know, in Matthew chapter 24, we've been talking all about the tribulation and how bad things are coming. And then Matthew chapter 24, verse 35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Heaven and earth are still here. And if heaven and earth are still here, then God's words are still here. I mean, just think through what Jesus said. For that statement that he made in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, W-O-R-D-S, the exact words that he said, they shall not pass away. Either he lied or they didn't pass away and they're here. Heaven and earth are still here, and I believe God's words are still here. 1 Peter chapter 1, we've already quoted verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, you know what it says? But the word of the Lord endureth how long? Forever. Well, then his word endures forever. Do you ever think about what that means? If his word endures forever, then it's here. It's here. That's what God said, that he would preserve them forever. Now, in Romans chapter 15, we're coming down through here and getting an instruction by Paul about some things that happened in the Old Testament. Paul quotes from the Old Testament in Romans chapter 15, verse 3. He's quoting from Psalm 69, verse 9, when he says, even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, and now he's quoting Psalm 69, 9, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. He's saying Jesus Christ fulfilled that passage of Scripture. The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Now, he goes on to say in verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime. All right, now what things were written aforetime? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, all those prophets, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, all that stuff. You know, all those books that Moses wrote, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all that stuff, all of that, Ruth, yeah, Esther, Job, all that. Whatsoever things were written aforetime, there they are, were written for our learning. Now, wait a minute. How can I learn from what was written aforetime if what was written aforetime doesn't exist anymore? You say, well, you can't really, but you can live by the best efforts that we've made to try to go back to the originals and or as close as we can to the originals and come up with what we think they said. Yeah, that's not what he said. He didn't say what things were close to what was written aforetime, or your best guess at what I wrote aforetime. He said what things were W-R-I-T-T-E-N, written aforetime, were written, W-R-I-T-T-E-N, written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So the things that were written are Scriptures. And the question is, do I have the Scriptures today in writing? And because of the doctrine of preservation, I say yes. Listen, how am I going to learn from the Scripture? How am I going to have hope through patience and comfort of the Scripture if I don't have the Scripture? That verse isn't true then. Or it was only true for the audience that could get their hands on what Isaiah originally wrote. I mean, do you see how people are? They never think through what they're reading. There's the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's in a chariot. He's heading down to Ethiopia, and he's reading Isaiah's writings. Do you suppose that he is carrying the original manuscript of Isaiah? Of course not. The Jews would never have let him carry that down to Ethiopia. There's no way. So what is he reading? He's reading a copy, something somebody else wrote down after reading and seeing what Isaiah wrote. And you know, do you know what the Bible says about that copy that the eunuch is carrying? The Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 32, the place of the Scripture which he read was this. Well, how can it be Scripture if it's not what Isaiah originally wrote down? Because it is a copy of what he wrote down that was being carried into Ethiopia. And you know, the interesting thing is, this guy is reading that. You know, and the question comes up sometimes, is he reading it in Hebrew or is he reading it in Coptic? Either way, it doesn't make any difference. You know that what he's holding is not the original, and that's all that matters. It just shows you that God can get it down in writing in something other than the original. That's the key, and that's preservation. All right, we'll keep going. In Isaiah chapter 30, look with me in verse 8. This is the instruction to Isaiah by the Lord about something he's going to write. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. Well, may I tell you something? The table on which he wrote it doesn't exist, or if it does, nobody's ever found it. And the book in which he wrote it isn't around. And yet he said, I want you to write it in the table and write it in the book, or note it in the book, that it may be for the time to come, how long? Forever and ever. Think about it. If it's God's words preserved in heaven, then it didn't need to be written. And if it was written so that it could be forever and ever, then whatever was written we have today, it has to be. That's the doctrine of preservation. If what Isaiah wrote was for the time to come forever, then what he wrote must be in writing today. And I believe it is. I believe I just quoted it to you. You just heard it. In writing today. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 19. Now, Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ when he was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. Moses and Elijah showed up there, and God spoke to them out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And that was the voice of God speaking from heaven. You know what Peter said about that voice? Compared to what we have in writing, here's what he said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Wait a minute. Peter's saying, what you have in writing is more sure than what God spoke from heaven. That's what he said. What is written in Scripture is more sure than hearing God speak from heaven. So you know what that's telling you? If we don't have in writing what God said, then what Peter asserted here is false. How can Peter say, he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed. How can you do well and take heed to that thing if you don't have it in writing? You're better off for God to speak to you out of heaven, because if you don't have it, then you don't have what God said, and it's not more sure than what God says from heaven. You got to think these things through. The preservation of Scripture basically says then that whatever he said, he wrote, and you know that he wanted written, and whatever he wrote is now more profitable to you, and you can take heed to it, than what God said to Peter when he heard God speak on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's look at another one. Now, this is really interesting here in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 9. All right, this is all about Judas Iscariot taking the money, throwing it down, you know, at the feet of the chief priest and confessing, you know, that he'd sinned by betraying the innocent blood. All right, so they took counsel in Matthew 27, 7, and bought with them, that is, with the pieces of silver, the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field, in verse 8, was called the field of blood unto this day. Now watch it, verse 9, Matthew 27, 9. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. And I'm going to tell you something. If you go to the book of Jeremiah, it has 52 chapters. If you go to the book of Jeremiah and you read it, all the way from the very beginning to the very end, you will not find what Matthew wrote down here. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. It's not in Jeremiah. You know where it is? It's in Zechariah. So, oh man, then we got a problem. because either Matthew attributed this to Jeremiah when it should have been attributed to Zechariah, or we got a problem. And you don't have a problem. Look what you're reading. Matthew 27 verse 9 says, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet." And you know what? Jeremiah spoke and said, "They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value," but he never wrote it down. And yet God wanted you to have those words that he spoke in writing attributed to Jeremiah, and so they were not reduced to writing until Matthew wrote them. And when he wrote them, guess what? They were preserved, you know what? Forever. I just read them to you. In writing. Do you understand? Think about it. How did Matthew, who was, you know, still around after the death of Jesus Christ, we're talking, you know, probably, what is this, 68 AD when he writes this? And Jeremiah, who writes around 600 BC? We're talking about two men that are 600 years apart. How did Matthew know that Jeremiah spoke that? You know how he knew? Because God preserved his words. He said, "Now I want what he said written down. Now." And we still have them today. Here's another example of that. Turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 35. You've heard this quoted because a lot of preachers like to preach on giving, and certainly there's nothing wrong with that. Where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. It's appropriate to preach on that because a lot of people love money, and it's all stuck down in their bank account and in their wallets. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul says, "I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." You go through there and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're not going to find that. That's why if you have a Bible with cross references, there's no cross reference to that quotation, because it's not written down for you to read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But God wanted it written down. So what did he do? He gave it to Paul. He said, "Now write down what my son said." This is long after Jesus Christ said it. How did Paul know he said it? Because God told him what to write. That's, you know, something to do with the prior broadcast. "And now those words are preserved in writing," W-R-I-T-I-N-G. There they are, right there. And we got what he said. And I just read it to you. So, what are you going to do? You know what we should do? We should believe what the Bible says about preservation. When God said, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." You ought to believe that. God preserved his words. And if that's the case, which you know I certainly believe it is, then those words must be in writing somewhere around here today. He promised that they would be. And God is not in the habit of breaking his promises. So the question is, where are they? Well, for us, that is, you and me, we speak English, right? I'll tell you where they are. They're in the Authorized King James Bible. You've been hearing them the entire broadcast. Every time I've quoted scripture right out of that King James Bible, you know what you've been hearing? The preserved words of God. You say, "Well, you sure about that?" Listen, there's all kind of confusion about the modern Bibles, and people, all, you know, they go to the bookstores I've mentioned to you before, and they're like, "Which one of these do I buy?" Listen, if you read translator's notes, if you read introductions, authors of modern Bibles do not believe that we have God's words, W-O-R-D-S, in writing today. They don't believe that. If you ask them, "Do you believe that the book you just translated, or do you believe those are God's words? Literally, word for word?" They'll say no. They believe that the Bibles they have published convey the message of God. They believe that their words are close to the originals, but they do not believe that they are the literal words of God. Now, some of those that translate modern Bibles believe that the originals were the words of God, but that's as much as they're willing to profess in their faith, If you read their statement of faith, they don't believe what they've translated of the words of God. And those who believe that God's words were, you know, were written down in the originals, even a lot of the, well, some of the modern translators, maybe a lot of them now, they don't even believe that what Isaiah wrote were God's words. They don't believe that. I mean, there are a lot of them do not believe that God reduced to writing his words when they were originally penned. And then some of those who do don't believe that God, you know, had anything to do with the translators of the King James Bible. I'm going to tell you something. If God is powerful enough to make sure that the men who wrote the original words in Hebrew, Syriac, and Greek wrote exactly what he wanted them to write, then be sure of this. He is powerful enough to preserve those words in English by guiding the translators of the authorized version to write in English what he originally said, the way he wanted them to write it. That's preservation. And you know the strange thing? King James Bible believers are the only ones who believe and profess that we have God's words in writing today in English. And that ought to tell you something. You say, I know what that tells me. King James Bible believers just bigoted and narrow-minded. No, it doesn't tell you that. It tells you that they believe what God said in Psalm 12, 6 and 7. That we believe what God said in Psalm 12, 6 and 7. That when he said he would preserve his words from this generation forever, that he did it. That he did it. And we have them today. That's right. Now, I haven't talked about other translations. I'm talking about in other languages. That wasn't what this broadcast was about. It was to let you know that if you want to be able to do what God said and live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, get your King James Bible, pray over it, let the Holy Spirit inspire it to you, and you go about believing what God said, and you'll be fine. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.